Come on. Wow. I really am loud. All right, there you go. Now, if you didn't hear me before, you do now. But some things that happened, and I remember very clearly, just in the craziness of all that was happening, I was like, Lord, why didn't you saw this coming, why didn't you stop it? Or afterwards, why didn't you intervene? And there was a few other things besides work that things were going on in my heart, and I kept asking that question, why didn't you, or this and that. And the answer finally, when I was listening, was, well, you really didn't expect me to. And you were trying to figure this out on your own. And it hit me, because sometimes I think I'm past that, but I always find out that I'm not, and that I have to relearn some of the same old things, is that I'm often getting my own way. When I was younger, I was not supposed to be playing around the barns in bare feet, and yet, if you guys grew up on a farm, your kids probably often did that. And by our barns, we have aluminum siding that kind of hangs down, you know, below the foundation there, and so we would play around the barns and run, and me and my cousins would chase each other. And one year, I was doing that in the summer, and I ran along it and cut my foot all the way to the bone with aluminum, wanted to keep on playing, and yet I had to stop and go get stitches. And well, because of that, July 4th came, and my uncle had a pool, really nice, inviting pool that we looked for every year, and guess who didn't get to go swimming? And that was pretty hard for me, but I remember kind of walking along the pool, and every so often, as my cousins played and had fun, I would dip my toes in, because that's the only thing that could go in. And ultimately, the reason I'm here is why? Because of me. I mean, again, it was an accident, but I had done what I wasn't supposed to, and because of it, here I am sitting, just getting to feel the cool of the pool, yet sitting in the sun. And I thought about that this morning in terms of my sermon, because how much my heart wanted to dive in the pool, but I was only able or only willing to stick my toes in and just experience a little bit of that coolness. And how accurate that is for life is that I think oftentimes, all of us, but I will talk to myself, I'm always at the pool, ready to dive in with what God has for me, but oftentimes all I'm willing to do is stick my toe in. For whatever reason that is, I'm often in my own way, and I think the reason is because self, there's too much of me. And I think that in some of those situations this week was so clear, there was so much of me and less of Christ. And so whatever that means for this message, I actually had one title, but I ended up just writing this morning and said, Less of Me. Stephanie, you can use that or you can make up your own theme. Galatians 2:20 says what? Anybody know it offhand? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. I often forget this truth that has to encompass my entire being, is that it is no longer self. It is no longer my goals, my passion, my plans, but that man died, and that man was hidden in Christ, and because of that, now it is about him, and that changes everything about how I do life, how I see life, those everyday situations that I'm sure I'm not the only one this week that experienced something that too much of self was involved. Instead of stopping to realize, say, God, what are you doing in this? What do you want to do? What is your plans in this? And my wonderful wife, who I always anticipate what she's going to say, so I was complaining to her, and I knew it. She opened her mouth, and I said, so I went ahead and just said what she was going to say, and I said, I don't need to hear it. And she's like, it's okay, I won't say it. But I knew it, because what she had to say was truth. What could God be doing in this? What does he want us to do in these circumstances? And all I wanted to say is, how am I going to fix it? What am I going to do? And I'm thankful for her, because she is often a voice of truth, even when I don't want to hear it. So less of me. We live in an interesting time now. Actually, I am aware that you as your teenagers in here and you as teenagers are not as, I guess, you're not a part of the culture in the way that many that I know are, but I don't know in your personal life how much you are. But I will ask you a question. One of you, can you guys give me the definition of a modern-day influencer? Do any of you who are over 30 know what that is? Have you heard the word influencer? hate that word. Most people say, I know what influencing means, but okay, can any of you guys who are teenagers or even young adults, you can be in your 20s, whatever, tell me what an influencer is? Oh, come on. You guys speak every Wednesday and you don't mind talking. What is it? Take a guess. I'm not going to grade you. I just want to know what you think that means. Come on, Joe. What's an influencer? Yeah, that's pretty close. Anybody else? Okay, so it really is not that important for you, because it's a ridiculous notion. But the idea, and particularly where it's taken root, is in our social media of modern day, particularly TikTok, which is a spawn of Satan. But anyway, sorry if you love it. Sorry, get my opinion in there. An influencer oftentimes is somebody, whether preteen or teenager, doing something that is trendy. And usually, so say Olive were to stand up and she were to film herself doing some sort of goofy dance on TikTok, and it takes root, and everyone starts watching Olive, and so everyone in this room begins to watch Olive and say, well, this is some pretty trendy moves, let's start doing them ourselves. So they play the same song, do the same dance, and over time, the video gets likes, it gets comments, and eventually becomes so popular that you got 1 million views. And then you've got companies coming after you to have you do your dances, your songs, your goofy talks, your opinions, and you make tons of money, they take tons of money, all because you now influence people. Now, that influence may be something as ridiculous as a dance move. It may be a joke that you tell or a type of video that you do, but they call it an influencer because now people are copying you. And so you've got 14-year-olds that are now millionaires after a couple weeks of just doing something goofy on their camera. Now, all that aside, the reason that I mentioned that is because it's a very popular thing right now, but I want you to imagine for a second the kind of pressure a 14-year-old would experience in this. Because now everything is about one thing, and that's you. It's the way that you look, things you speak, your actions are constantly watched by everyone that is following you. The good, the bad, the ugly. And so you've got teenagers all over, particularly the U.S., but all over the world now have a self-image problem, and they're constantly being watched and attacked for every wrong thing that they do. And I would expand it out to those in politics. I like to debate politics, but I have never aspired really to be a politician, at least not in a national level. But what pressure it is to have the eyes of so many on you, because everything that you do has to draw attention to who you are in the self. And I was thinking this week what a joy it is to be able to desire to point my finger at Christ. And the peace and the joy that it is, because honestly, when I actually stop and honest and I look at myself, the more that I input in everything that I do, the less I like it. The less that I approve, the less that I am at peace of it. But the more that Christ is at the head of all that I do, the more joy that I have. Now, honestly, that's probably the majority of what I will say for myself, except for when I was younger. As I said, I'm a pastor now, but when I was younger, I really aspired to be a well-known pastor. Okay, as a young person, I was like, I want to be one of those pastors that I've never been a writer, but writes the books, that they're well-known, that they could have a church of 1 million people and just my name was known. And I would like to say that most of the time the reason I desire this is because I wanted to be able to influence and to impact that many more people, but there was always that reality that internally, I just want to be known, right? Teenager, I just want to be known for something. I want to be remembered for something. God has always been gracious in giving me a platform, but he's never given me a large platform, and I honestly think that's him protecting me. And so he put me in these little churches that I've gotten to be able to share my heart and be able to do the thing that I love. But it's funny because as I've gotten older, the desire to be a well-known pastor has died almost completely. And I would be content just to influence my neighbor or to come up here every Sunday or whatever Sunday I preach and to share with you. That's my joy. And I don't care, honestly, the long-lasting impact of the outside of as long as you're growing with the Lord. I don't care if you ever remember me or not. And that is God-given. That is God's grace towards me, who is one time desired the spotlight but no longer does. This morning is very simple. As I said, usually I have a lot more to say, but I'm just going to let Scripture speak for itself. And I know it's easy to check out when we're reading a good chunk, but I think it's necessary. to read a few portions of scripture, and then we'll close. I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians. Actually, you don't need to open up to, I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is Paul speaking, and he says, follow me as what? As I follow Christ. Paul was never really trying to get a following. His desire was not to have people follow him per se. He said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple in this way, you're following Christ because that's who I'm following. And he kind of sets this example. But it's not Paul we're going to talk about today. I'm going to have you turn to John 1, actually. And I want to read about a man that oftentimes we don't hear about, we all know about, but I don't often read about him or hear about him. But I just kind of want to bring something back that we've probably all heard, but I want to rest in this morning. As we all know, John the Baptist is the man's name. John the Baptist, we know, is a cousin of Jesus. He was called in the Old Testament. There was a prophet that was going to come who was going to make way for the Messiah, that he was going to be a voice crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist, I don't know what point, just like Jesus, I don't know when that the knowledge of who he was really came to be. But by the time that John comes in the picture, he knows why he's called. Said, I know what God wants of me. He's out in the wilderness. We all know, everyone points to John the Baptist, the crazed locust eater, the one who wears camel skins or whatever it is. We always point to those things. But John knows what his purpose is, what his calling is. And in his head, it is one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is to make way the coming of the Messiah, to point to Jesus. And so he begins to preach. He begins to exhort. He begins to kind of dole out a vocal punishment to those who were there. Like he calls them a brood of vipers, those who came in, because as we know, the Pharisees like to come into anyone who is contradicting them. And he's speaking at the river, and they're coming in, and they're throwing out gotcha questions. And John the Baptist is rebuking them. He's helping exhort others who are truly wondering, what is the path to God? And he is making a name for himself simply by the fact of his obedience. And so it says that people were quietly expecting or quietly assuming inside that this may be the Messiah. Now, what's interesting, if you read, I had all the places written down. You can find me later if you want all of them, but you can find all the places that John is mentioned in the Gospels. There is not one time that he ever says, I am the Messiah. Okay? That is a self. Individuals who were listening to him said, you know what, he sounds an awful lot like the one I'd be expecting. He's courageous. He speaks against the government. He speaks against what they're doing. He speaks against this and that. This man might just be the Messiah. And every time, almost every speech John gives, he says, I am not he. I am the one that is pointing to him. And I was thinking about that all this week, and this was coming to me last week, and I want to read some of the things he said. So this is happening. People are now drawing opinions, drawing conclusions. There are other people who are scared that this John the Baptist might actually cause an overthrow. The same things that eventually happened with Jesus is happening now with John. People are like, this is the Messiah. This could be him. You know, what could he do for us, or what will he do for us? And John is very clear his purpose in coming. Now, this is coming, and he's speaking these things, but I want to go to John 1, and we're going to start in 29. And so just read this with me. We're going to go all the way down to 42. So just read this with me. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. When John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Now, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, you will see. And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Now I'm going to read something in a second that's going to dig more on the personal thoughts of John in that. But I want you to take this moment. John has been baptizing, he has been proclaiming, and he has had people that have followed him around. Chances are, wherever John can be found, his disciples can be found. Hey, did you hear where John is today? Let's go out and listen to him. And so he has those who are called disciples, meaning they're learning under him. John did not call them, to my awareness. I don't believe that John went out and said, "Hey, you're my disciple, you're my disciple." Simply had those that followed him closely and wanted to learn about this coming Messiah. And my belief is that they knew he was not the Messiah because of that intimate relationship, but they were growing, they were learning. And in a moment, finally, the time comes where Jesus is revealed. And what is John's words? He says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And what did the two disciples do? It says they got up and they followed. And interestingly enough, we see Andrew who gets up, and what is his thing? He's been following John all this time. He's been increasing in knowledge and this love, and he's been discipled. And what's he go do? He goes and finds a man called what? Peter. In my book, John should have been around a lot longer. I think John, if it were me choosing, I would have said, you know what, this man was there at the beginning and he never wavered. You can point almost every other disciple and every one of them ran, but I look at a man called John who never wavered in what he knew to be true, never took glory onto himself. And while he's teaching, he says, "There's the Messiah, there is Jesus." And in a moment's time, they left him and followed Jesus. One of those men who were found was Peter. Peter will go on to write much of the Bible, who will start churches, and will win probably thousands to the Lord, who's still impacting us today. They left John. Now John 3, if you'll go with me, start 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, this man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." Now, we know John's response, and we're going to read it in a second. What's your response to that, if you're the one? Have you guys ever had anyone learn under you, followed you, and then moved on to someone else who maybe had a little more wisdom than you? I have. And sometimes it feels a little bit like an abandonment. Feels like kind of like your place in their life may have ended and you feel a little bit lost and kind of a little discouraged about it. And really, I think that John's disciples are concerned too. They're like, "Listen, this Jesus guy that you proclaimed about just showed up. You've been here all this time and they're leaving you. You're losing your disciples. You're losing your platform. You're losing the stuff that you've been placed here to do, and you're going to lose all this to this man. What do you have to say about that?" And this is the crux, honestly, of what I want to take away this morning. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." What were the disciples of John asking? They said, where do you fit? Where are you in all of this? And John's response, summarized, is this: I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Let's talk about a bridegroom. I got the honor of being Zach's best man at his wedding. Was I grieving at the moment that they said I do and that I stood up there by him? No. I was right where Zach wanted me to be. And I was supporting him. I was cheering him and Lorena on as they got married as the best man. I had walked with Zach through this in different seasons of his life. And I was right where I needed to be, right next to him. It says that the bridegroom, is he sad? No. That the bride belongs to the groom. What he's saying there is Zach and Lorena were not meant for me. They were meant for each other, right? I was there to support and to cheer and to be a part of this. But ultimately, I'm not losing Zach. He's marrying Lorena. That is a time of celebration. What he's saying here is that my disciples who have left me, they're where they belong. Right with the bride. They are the bride. That is the bridegroom. My purpose was to point the way to the bridegroom. Because we are the bride. And then he says the thing that's so hard sometimes to remember is that he must become greater and I must become less. There's two aspects this week that I've been thinking about, that I've been praying for myself, is that I see two qualities in John. And I think the reason that this message was so impactful to me in preparing was because John had two things that I so greatly want. Is that as a man, he was both courageous and he was humble. And I truly believe it is in that verse that I must become less and he must become great, that courage comes and that humility comes, because you have the trust and the faith that he is God. Therefore, you don't have to be the one worrying. You don't have to be the one fearful. You don't have to figure it all out. There's a peace in that, but there's also a humility to realizing he can do it without you. And those are two qualities I so desperately want. As I walk this life, as I'm part of the body of Christ, as I'm part of this kingdom, I want to be humble, but I want to be courageous. And I think that's key. The less of me getting in my own way and putting my two cents forward is the more when Christ speaks and Christ is leading. I think those abilities, those gifts, those personality traits begin to come out. I'm right where I'm meant to be. I just want to remind us what John could have done. We could have read a very different story, that John stood up. He took a lot of glory for himself. He sold some tickets, did some cool signs, had thousands of baptisms and popularity signings where he signed the scrolls, whatever it is he wanted to do, signed some scrolls with his personal signature. He could have accumulated power for all we know. In the same way as Jesus, the people secretly believed this could be the Messiah. What if he stood up and said, you know what? Pretty much the same thing. For a moment, John could have had all that we as humans try to obtain. And he probably would have gotten his reward in full in that moment. There were many who came before and after him claiming the same. And their reward was usually crucifixion for leading a rebellion against the government, and their fame was very short-lived. And yet John understood one thing, is that he really didn't care about his own fame, because his purpose was one and one thing alone, to promote and to send Christ ahead of him. It's his name that needs to be glorified. I don't really care about my name. One of the questions I asked myself this week, I don't know what I'm saying. One of the questions I asked myself this week was, what name am I known by? I've probably said this in the church a few times, but everyone in here has got a last name. And some of you are probably more prominent than others simply because of the company you have or the place in the community that you have. As I said, the only reason that my name has any bearing in Auburn is because I had a grandpa who started a CPA business, and because of that, many people went to him in Auburn, and so the Siegel name has a lot going for it. My uncle also became a CPA after him. My dad did a housing a little bit, and so most people in Auburn, a lot of them know of the Siegel family, and it's got a good reputation. None of it by which did I give it. meaning I hope I'm giving my name a good reputation, but really the reason that I'm known is because of the foundation somebody else laid for me. But I prayed this week, I said, Lord, I don't want to be remembered for my last name. I want to be remembered because I was so in love with you that everywhere that I went, that was clear. I wasn't going to mention it, but I have two sets of grandparents, all passed now within the last few years. In particular, I had a grandpa in Florida, and again, I love this man. But he was a scientist, and I also had a grandma and grandpa that lived in the house that I am in now. And if you were to ask me what I remember of them, now I was alive while all of them, all throughout my years, up until about 2017, I had my grandparents with me for most of my 20s. And because of that, I do have a really strong memory of them. But I will tell you this, if you were to ask me about them, I would say this. I loved my grandpa in Florida. He was a scientist. He was very intelligent. He loved birds. But I would not mention that I increased in my love for Christ because of him. It was not a... I don't want to tarnish his name. I don't say that as a negative. I just say what he will be remembered for from me is he was a brilliant man, but had very little investment and spiritual influence in my life. Now, my other set of grandparents, when I see them, I see Christ. Now, I know about them. I know their personalities. I know some of their hobbies and stuff, but particularly my grandma, the one they always remember is the way she prayed for me. When I saw grandma, I saw Christ. I will tell you, I came as a pastor to an opportunity where I had to do something that I had to decide as a believer. As a pastor, there was something that I felt conflict about and to proceed in. And I remember going to many pastors, and there's only one other person that I went to. It was my grandma. I went to about four pastors, and the last person that I went to was my grandma because I said, you will tell me what Scripture says, what you believe to be true, and you really don't care what my opinion is on it, and you will tell me the truth because you love him. That's what I will remember of her. Do you know my kids, my son, will never meet his great-grandmother, but that is the one thing I'll be able to tell him. He won't have any personal relationship with her. He won't have any memory, but the only thing that he will remember about her is that she gave me what I have today. She passed it down to my dad, and that is the name that she pointed to. Very few people in this room, very few people in this world knew my grandma. But she pointed to Christ, and that changed my life. What name are you known by? I'm going to go to Matthew 11 real quick. Just a few more readings, and we'll be done. I was reading this and I was just kind of astounded at what it said. I think my desire is not to be known, but I do believe this. If you want to be a force in the kingdom of God, if you will allow the Lord to elevate you, it'll be the right thing. And it'll point to him ultimately, but you will have opportunities to give and to serve and to love in ways you never expected if you allow him to do it. Remember, all of John's life was, the purpose was, it's not me, not I, but Christ, not I, but Christ. I am not the Messiah, he is the Messiah. My purpose is to point to him. All this is because him and for him and by him. But I want you to read something with me. I want to read Matthew 11, and we're going to start at 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? I want you to stop there a second. Do you know what just happened? He's what? He's sitting in prison for what? Well, for one, he was ticking off one of the leaders about what he was doing wrong with a wife that shouldn't have been his. But he's been out there making them mad long before that, proclaiming the name of Christ. He baptizes Jesus. Now he's sitting in prison. And what's he send a message? I love the humanity here. John has proclaimed, I'm throwing it all in. I am maybe tarnishing my reputation all to proclaim the name of Jesus. And here he sends out his disciples and says, just confirm. Are you really the Jesus? I think if I was sitting in prison because of that, I'd probably want to reconfirm, did I just waste my time? Was all that for nothing? I don't know what was in his heart, but he was concerned that maybe he might have missed it. And he's like, I just want one last confirmation. Were you really the Christ? And he said, go tell John this. And I love it. He says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the deaf are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He is confirming to John that what you did was right. I've come. I'm fulfillment of all that you've been preaching. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go up into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you. Who will prepare the way before you? Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there was not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. I love that. He's like, is he a great man? Are you looking for someone who is among kings? No. Just a man in the wilderness crying out. And yet, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about John? Not what does the crowd say? Not what does anybody else say? What does Jesus say about John? There is no one like him. No one is greater than him. And yet, then he gets a tag on that I just was amazed by. He says, yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Did he just rip that title from him? No. It's very clear what he just did. He said, if you're part of the body of Christ, you are as he is. And ultimately, what? It's not about us. It's about him. And that was John's desire all along. In every aspect of my life, I want Jesus to be known, because all of us are just a couple generations away from being forgotten, if we're honest. Maybe our grandkids or our kids will tell about us, but we're all just a few generations of us being forgotten. But as I said before, what will not be forgotten is the investment, the foundation that you laid in your kids and your grandkids' lives. And that's the only thing that really matters. There'll be plenty. I think it was Amy Carmichael said that we have all of eternity to celebrate the victories, but we only have a few short minutes to win them. And so here, we may not get to see all of that, but man, that investment, we have all of eternity to celebrate all that we got to do and be a part of. What does it look like in practical terms? Just like I said this week, less of me. My desires become his. My thoughts are about him. My financial statement, God is the one in charge of my paycheck. My thoughts, my actions, it all becomes about him. It changes everything. The way that I love my spouse and my kids. There's a song this week. I don't remember who it's by, but and I mentioned this before, but the main chorus says, I want to be just like you, because he wants to be just like me. We have a lot of dads in here. You guys remember your first child? Do you remember the weight of that moment that you were about to be a father and you realized the weight of that responsibility finally crashed in around you? That hit me this last week. I'm about to be a dad. Now, obviously, my son for a while is not going to really know who I am or really at least know my investment in their life, but I do want one day to be following after Christ, because this is what I want, is that as he wants to be like me, because what little boy doesn't want to be like dad? As he becomes like me, I want to become more like Christ. I don't want him to fashion himself out of Michael Siegel. I want him to know Christ through me. And that weight of that responsibility hit me. And I really believe that this idea makes me a better husband and will make me a better father. So will you stand with me? I'm going to read one last thing. I know we've had a lot of reading today, but I just hope it soaks in. 2 Corinthians 3. And I know it's a lot, but let's just do 1 through 18, and then we're going to close. are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Yet you are, yourselves are our letter, written on our own hearts, known and ready by everyone. You should know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed with His image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is in the Spirit. One of the things that was beautiful about Moses is just simply being in the presence of God impacted the way he looked. And it wasn't just, oh, he's got a glow about him. No, Moses had a glow about him. He had been with God, and everything about his features changed to the point that people couldn't even look at him because he shone so bright. So he put a veil over his head to cover it so people weren't afraid. Everyone in this room understands when you've seen someone who's been with Christ. They don't have to proclaim it. They don't have to talk about their own accomplishments. They don't have to, in arrogance, show you by all of their documents. It says, that person's been with Christ. I don't know anything else about them. I don't know where they've been, what they've done, or who they've influenced, but they've been with Jesus. And I hope that when my life comes to a close, that's what people remember about me. Joe and Ben, would you come up here? We're going to close with a time of communion.
You want to pass it out?
Yeah. Just hand them down the rows. I said we don't, I'll just pray to close us in a little bit, but this is a time for that very thing. Jesus was very clear the purpose of communion was to remember the purpose of why we're here. He said, every time that you get together, as often as you come together, take this in remembrance of me. There is no one in this room that would be here today and be who you are without him and what he did. What you do in these next few minutes is really the key to this whole message. Remember me. Point to me. Be with me. Sup with me. And you'll become like me. So I just want you to take some time after you get it. If you want, you can sit down, you can stand. Just take this at your own leisure. I'm not going to tell you when to do it, but just take some time, reflect. If there's anything in here, any meat in this message that is pertaining to you, then just let it touch you. Just kind of like this week, the things that God spoke into me. Let whatever it is he wants to speak to you just touch you this morning, and just let it be a time. Thank you. I know I've gone a little bit long today, but let's just take some moments. I'm going to play a little bit, just take some time and rest in His presence. I don't need to rush anywhere. Father, I don't know what in this message, Lord, we need today. But all I want to know, Lord, is I want more of You in my life and less of me. And I pray, Lord, that You would help that to be a reality, Lord, that that would bring us great joy and great peace. But, Lord, that it would give us great courage and great humility. Because all we need, Lord, in our lives is to point to You. And that is our calling, that is our mission, to enjoy You, to point to You, Father, to love You. Father, we just sit in Your presence. We love You. And we don't want to leave, Lord, unchanged. Father, we want to live in expectancy. That, Lord, we don't want to come here and just do the same old, Lord. We want to see Your hand move and to change us and to do a new thing. We want to live in expectancy, Lord. I pray a blessing over my family here, that You would bless them, that You keep them. Lord, keep our eyes on You this week. More of You, Lord, more of You. We love You, we praise You, and all this is for You, Lord. In Your wonderful and holy name, amen.
God bless you all. Have a great week.